Good morning. I always enjoy preparing and studying to preach and to teach, and I always learn a lot through that process. But this lesson in particular, I feel especially blessed in meditating on this, on preparing for this, and I hope that you also will be equipped through this and be blessed. The title for the lesson this morning is God is Our Father, and we're going to see the power of His parental influence as us as His children. Many times and in many ways, God reveals Himself to us through Scripture as, of all things, our Father. And Jesus teaches us to pray to God and to call Him our Father. And by doing so, we recognize that we are His children. And it's a sobering truth and a reality that as children, we're influential. Children are easily impressed. And we have all been children at one time, or are children still now. But children are easily impressed. In a very powerful scripture, Mark 9:42, Jesus teaches, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea." Children can be caused to sin and stumble. And God is aware of that, and He takes it very, very seriously. What takes place in our childhood can influence us for the rest of our lives, or at least for the direction our life is going to take. Proverbs 22, verse 6 tells us that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And now that normally is, and this is intended to be in a positive manner, where we instruct a child, and we discipline a child, we love a child, and then the child grows up and has a stable moral compass, understanding of authority and who God is, and self-esteem, and then leads a fruitful and wonderful life. But it also can be in a negative way, where if a child is exposed and instructed in a negative environment, that can direct the path of a child. So what happens in our childhood can direct our child or our adult life for either good or for bad. I had the opportunity to work at a foster kid camp several years ago, and it was a really impacting experience. And through some of the training that we went through in that camp, we went over some of the statistics, and one that really stood out to me was that 90% of death row inmates had been in the foster system. Now, there's two really important things to learn from that. One is that what happens in our childhood can influence our behavior as adults, but also what happens in our childhood does not completely determine what happens with the rest of our life. It's not 100%, but there is stumbling blocks that can put into place. And some of you have had very difficult childhoods. Some of you are just coming out of a difficult childhood. And so my question is, how were you trained up as a child? And have you stumbled from things that have happened in your childhood? Or are you still stumbling and struggling from something that's happened in your past? And what are we to do? What are we to do with the things that have happened to us as children? Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4, he says, "And calling to him a child, he put it in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So some key words here is turn, become, humble. There's something we have to do where we have to become children again. In John chapter 3, we're told that we are born again. We are to be born again to enter into the kingdom. And just like being born, you then develop. We have to redevelop. Romans 12 teaches we are to be, verse 1, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this has to be renewed, redeveloped. We are to be reborn. And we can't afford to project our childhood into our relationship with God. We can't afford to let the things of our past, the things we have stumbled with, be in the way of our connecting and submitting and being and finding our value in God, who is our Father. So He is our Father. God is your Father. And He loves you. And that's going to be the point of this lesson. We're going to look at God is our Father, and we're going to look at how He loves us right now in this moment and always. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So we don't want to just mentally accept that, yeah, God's loving. We want to know that love. God loves you, and He is love itself. He's not just a loving God, but He is love itself. What does that look like? We want to know this love. It's like saying, I accept that Mount Everest is the tallest mountain on the planet, but I want to stand on top of it. I want to climb it. And so I don't want to just accept that God is loving, but I want to know it. And I think you do too. So I accept that Jesus is love, but I want to know what this love is. I want to know it more. And to know God's love, we're going to look at the five love languages. It's a really good book, came out about 10, 12 years ago. And we're going to use this. I think there's some really interesting things in this book that we can see how God loves us and expresses love in similar ways. Who here has read The Five Love Languages, or at least heard of it? Okay, if you haven't read it, it's a great read just to help with your marriage or even your children or friends, and to see as humans, we express and receive love in different formats. And we're going to see how God not just expresses love in these five areas, but He goes far beyond that. And He completely fulfills these in ways far beyond my explanation. But these five love languages are words of affirmation, gift-giving, acts of service, physical touch, and quality time. And we're going to see how God fulfills these in ways far beyond my explanation. The first is acts of service. We're going to look at Matthew 20, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus, who is God, He carries out so many acts of service for us. And here, for His ransom for many, He took the sins of the whole world. And so Him going to the cross was an act of service for you. You're part of the many, the ransom for many here, and every other person that has ever been on this planet. So He served us by taking the sins of the whole world. And He's still serving us today. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 tells us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we pray, we can approach the throne, and Jesus can help us in times of need by giving us mercy, giving us more grace. I don't know about you, but I can always use some more mercy and some more grace. And knowing that it's readily available is an act of service of Jesus to us today. Another, the second one, that was acts of service. Now let's talk about words of affirmation. Well, this is the word, and there's so much affirmation for us in it. But I wanted to highlight one that rose to the top for me, and that is 1 John 3, verse 1. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called," it's the affirmation, "children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." So this is the Father's love, and we just sang about it moments ago. That was one of my favorite songs. And he's the one that's doing the calling. He's saying, you're my children. You're my children. It's not something like, hey, we look a lot like Jesus as we're starting to live like him. I'm pretty sure we can call ourselves children of God now. That's not how it works. He looks at you and says, you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And so, just like this, and so we are. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm God's son. Sometimes you might not feel like you're his children, but you are because he said you are. So we don't let our experiences, our past, or our feelings identify what and who we are. And so we are children of God because he has called you children of him. And so we can, this affirmation we receive directly from him, that being a child of God is not something anyone else came up with other than God himself. He has declared us, and he has the authority to do so. Let his words have more weight than your thoughts or feelings or experiences. The next love language we're going to look at is quality time. This one, when preparing, I just kind of laughed, you know, quality time, because as Jesus tells us at the end of the Great Commission there in verse 20, he says, I am with you always. And God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. God doesn't miss a thing. He's more familiar with us than we are with ourselves. Years ago, I took a motorcycle trip from Alaska to Texas. I went by myself, and it took me about 8 days to do it. And as I was pulling out, I realized my iPod wasn't working and I had like no music, and I was just 8 days of essential silence of driving down to Texas. And after the first couple of days, I was getting really lonely because I was just me. And I was starting to regret this journey of, man, no one's going to know all the all the mountains I saw, or the bear, or the other exciting things that happened. They were great experiences, but I didn't have anybody there to share that experience with. And then reality started to set in. It's like, well, I'm not actually alone. God's with me. I actually got a lot closer to God during that trip because he's always with me. He is always present. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I do like Bear Grylls in his Survivor Man show that he used to do. And he's ex-British Special Forces, and he does Survivor scenarios all over the world. And he talks about how he loves having a fire, and having a fire helps him stay focused, because as the different, whether he's in the jungle or whether he's in Everest, or he was actually here in the Matsu Valley one time, out in the Devil's Club, no matter where he's at, he has this fire, and the fire's the same, and it gives some stability to him, some familiarity. And in the same way, God is always with us. His word is always with us. And so this quality time, God is always with us, and that's something that we should see as an act of love. We're told that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Some of us, that's more than others, but some of us, that's zero. But he knows it. He's so familiar with us that he knows the hairs on our head. And I think what's even more telling of his quality time is Psalm 56, verse 8, where he tells us that he's kept count of your tossings, and that he's put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? It's such a powerful psalm. It's such a beautiful psalm that every tear you have ever cried, he's right there bottling it. And he's saving it. He said, this is precious. This is worth recording your struggle. He's writing it down. He is so aware of every toss you've had in the night, of every tear that's ever come out of your eyes. He has experienced it with you. Let that sink in, that he is right there going through everything with you. So he excels at quality time. The fourth love language is physical touch. And this one is probably the most difficult for us, and God is well aware of it. In John 20, verse 29, the context here is Thomas, the disciple, talking with Jesus. And Thomas just recently said, well, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. And I put my hands in the holes in his hands and in the piercing in his side. And he then sees Jesus and he declares, well, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus tells him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So there's a blessing in believing and having faith in the absence of the physical Jesus. And Jesus is aware of that. But God still loves us today through physical interaction. And this is so cool. Now, I'm sure there might be other instances of this, but in my preparation, these were the two that that I could see, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on it if you could see more. But the first I want to talk about is Romans 16:16. We're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So there's only one source of holiness. There's only one holy one, and that is God. But as the church, we are his body. We're the body of Christ. And this greeting, this holy kiss, is a cultural greeting at the time, you know, the kissing aspect of it. But this greeting is designated as holy. And it's similar to Moses when he's talking to God in the burning bush, and God says, take off your sandals because the ground that you're standing on is holy. And it's only holy ground because God is present. The only reason this kiss or this greeting is holy is because God is living in his people, living in his church. And so this commandment to this physical interaction is a commandment from God for his people. And God is present and he's working through his people. And so I want us now to, we don't now have to kiss each other. This is, that was cultural, but we could do a handshake or a hug. And we're doing it in obedience to this passage. It's God working through his people. So I want you to take 30 seconds and shake somebody's hand or give them a hug. And this is God working through his people. So go ahead, 30 seconds. Give a holy greeting to somebody. All right, isn't that awesome? Isn't that good? Just like an explosion of love. That's so beautiful to see. We greet each other in holiness because God's Spirit is in his church and works through his church, and he expresses that love continually through his people. So that's something we all get to experience as Christians, that we're greeting one another in a holy way because God is present and he's working through us. The second one I want to bring to light is something we do every Sunday, and we just did together. It's so beautiful, so powerful, is the Lord's Supper. We're told in Luke 22:18-20 that he takes the bread and Christ is giving thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And what we just partook in is something God in the flesh, 2,000 years ago, told his disciples to do, saying, "This represents me, keep doing this." And so what we just had, it wasn't quite a hug from God, but it was a physical interaction with Jesus, because and it's so cool because that's the only direct physical commandment we have as Christians. We do a lot of things that end up becoming physical, but in itself, it's the only specific physical thing. He doesn't say build this kind of building. He doesn't even say to build a building. He doesn't say wear these type of clothes. He doesn't say to have any other physical directed commandment. But he says, but this physical thing of this bread and this fruit of the vine, you need to do this in remembrance of me. And so it's a physical component to our Christian faith. And so that's another instance of a physical touch with our God. And we do that in remembrance of Him. And lastly, for our love languages, we're going to look at gift giving. And if we were talking about the gifts that come from God, I would be speaking until I passed out from starvation. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or change." If God's been good to you, say amen.
Amen.
We serve such a good and perfect God, and we're told here that He's the Father of lights. And that's such a beautiful term, the Father of lights, and it's so contrasted with what we see as Satan being the father of lies, and how lies are just corruption and deception, but lights are beautiful, and they're captivating. We're drawn to light. Nobody looks up at the night sky and says, "Wow, look at all that blackness." Nobody ever says that, but the northern lights, people fly thousands of miles to come up here to hang out with us to see the northern lights. So they draw people in. The character of God, I think, is really important to highlight here as well, that there's no variation or shadow due to change. And as parents, you know the importance of consistency. Okay, it's not enough just to give one gift. It's not enough to just say one nice word one time. But to have consistency in your relationship is essential for healthy development. And God is unchanging. He is always good. He is always perfect. He is always holy. He is never inconsistent in His character. You know, fathers today are, in society, for the most part, are kind of approached as buffoons. And to a degree, I'm even guilty of that. I say dad jokes now. Why are they dad jokes? And dad jokes are usually cheesy, you know, dry humor, puns, but they've been designated as dad jokes. And so fathers and dads in a lot of ways and circumstances are kind of approached as buffoons. But God is the Father of lights. I want to show you a couple pictures from the Hubble telescope. There's so many, it's so difficult to choose which ones to show you. But He made all of these things. He's made this. This was the work of His hand. And this is only the things that we can see, let alone all the stuff that's actually out there. And that's a mind-boggling concept in itself. Here's another slide. Look at this. This is just one. This is the Hubble telescope just taking one shot out into space in our galaxy. How many stars are just in that one frame that it took? And that He made each one of these. And that this is just our galaxy. And that there's billions of other galaxies of this many more trillions of stars. I want to read you a couple verses about the majesty of our Father. Listen to this, Psalm 136, 4 through 9. "To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, and for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars rule over the night, for steadfast love endures forever." And Isaiah 40, verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name." Each of one of those, He knows a name for it. "By the greatness of His might, because He is strong in power, not one of them is missing." So our Father, He's no doofus buffoon. He's the Father of lights. That's our Father. That's our Dad. That's who we are interacting with. And that is who is loving you. We want that to really sink in. You see, angels can't even look at God. They just say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They can't even look at Him. He's so holy. And as His children, we can walk into the throne room and talk directly to Him, and He loves it. just to see how powerful and majestic our love. I hope we can see that the love that we're receiving is coming from unfathomable majesty. This love we're receiving is coming from unfathomable majesty. So every good gift is from our Father. And I want us to look at some specific gifts he's given to us as Christians. Ephesians 4, verse 8 and 11 and 12, we're told that, this is Jesus, that when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then we see what those gifts are in 11 and 12. He said he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for good work, ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. So the apostles and prophets, that's where we get our scripture from. That's where we have this inspired word of God, and this is a huge gift to us. Also, preachers and elders, these are gifts that he is giving to the church for the equipping of Christians. So that's a gift he is giving us right now. Another gift as Christians, a passage we all know very well, Acts 2:38, we're told it's Peter's response to the crowd. He tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I wish I had more time to talk about just what a great gift that this is. But my point now is to identify that this is a gift. Then this is an expression of love. This is a love language of him giving gifts to humanity, to his people, to the church. And from the Spirit, we get the fruit of the Spirit. We get the unity of the Spirit, that we all have the same Spirit as Christians. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful, again, expression of love. I hope so deeply that you are at least beginning to see more clearly how much love God has for us and what kind of love God has for you and me. I hope we're beginning to see this more clearly, his love. As Jason read for us moments ago, Matthew 7, 7 through 11, let's read this again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if asked for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, God is a good Father. He is a good Father. He always has been, and he always will be. He loves you, and he wants you to know his love more. He doesn't want you just to accept that he exists. He wants you to know his love. And the depth and the width of that love, not just to accept that it's true, but to believe it right now in the moment. The last passage I want to share with you is 1 John 4:16. Listen closely to this. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So I hope we all know that God loves us. And I hope that we can see what that love looks like. That we can see that he is giving us words of affirmation in abundance. And calling us, you are my children, you are my people, you are my bride, you are holy because I am holy. And he affirms us so powerfully that we can see that he has given us gifts, so many gifts. Gifts like the Holy Spirit, gifts like acts of service, like even spiritual gifts. And that he has given every good thing in your life has come directly from God. And that we can see that he has given us quality time, that he never leaves us or forsakes us, that he is always with us, and that we can see his omnipresence is such a blessing, and that he's not just aware of us, but he's with us in everything and experiencing everything with us. He's bottling every tear, and he's taking note of every tossing, that he is experiencing this life right beside us. And that we can see his acts of service, from him sending his son on the cross, to Christ being our high priest, to him being our advocate for when we sin, for him being able to lift us up in times of trouble, that he is constantly serving us. And even through physical touch, that as we greet each other as Christians, that as we partake in the Lord's Supper, that we are interacting on a physical level with God, and that we can see in so many ways, and this is just scratching the surface of his love. This is just us putting into terms his expression of love, and it is far more abundant than I could possibly explain. But I hope that you're starting to see more clearly. I hope that you're starting to know that love better. We are to know and believe the love that God has for us. And so as we wrap up this morning, I hope that you have with more confidence knowing that we have the best Father and that we have the greatest God. And we can't afford to project our childhood experience onto our relationship with God. And we have to relearn, we have to perhaps unlearn some things that we experience and approach God as a born-again person who is a child before him. We are humbled, we have turned, we have become children before him. We let our identity, our direction come from him, and that love be our foundation, our atmosphere, our direction, because we have the best Father and the greatest God. God loves you and wants you to know his love more. If there's anyone here who has not been baptized and would like to become a Christian, please let us know right now while we stand and sing this next song.